Good afternoon. A warm welcome again as we come to God's house again this afternoon at post-communion service. And I hope we all get richly blessed. Call to worship him comes from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Let's sing together the hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship the Lord this afternoon by singing from Psalter 423. 423, we sing stanzas 6 and 7.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in our Bibles this afternoon for this post-communion service to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read into Galatians chapter 4. And we'll start reading at verse 19 of chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So far, the reading of God's Word, our text this afternoon, is found in the last verses of Chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making our confession and saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we respond to the Word of God by singing together from Psalter 292, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are you? If we're honest with ourselves, we often feel insecure, don't we? And these insecurities may stem from a series of bad experiences, incidents from our past, abandonment, sickness, or other troubles where you have felt burdened beyond measure that perhaps, as the Apostle Paul, you despaired even of life. And these insecurities may be fueled by what others have said about you negatively, or when they treated us poorly or abused us physically or emotionally. Or these insecurities may result from trauma, physical trauma or emotional trauma, where we are left struggling, perhaps with the very existence of our identity. And these insecurities may also result from spiritual turmoil in our souls because of our failures or our continued struggles with sin or our anxieties or our fear of what may happen in the future or our feelings of inadequacy or temptations with the wicked one. Each of us has our own story, our own background, our own experiences, our own struggles, our own burdens. But yet, these things should never define us. When we identify with them, with these broken parts of life, the brokenness of life, then we often lose hope, don't we? And we find ourselves caught in this trap of despair and doubt and fear. But as Christians, rather than identifying with our experiences or identifying with our feelings or identifying with our struggles and troubles in life, we should identify with Christ Himself. We should identify with the Savior. And we find that's precisely what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, where he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so our theme this afternoon is our new identity in Christ. And we will see how that in Christ we are sons, not slaves. And secondly, how in Christ we are one, not divided. And thirdly, in Christ we are heirs, not beggars. So in Christ we are sons, not slaves. And Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." When it comes to our personal identity, the first thing we need to know is that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is our Father, that we might be assured that by faith in Him, we are sons and daughters of the living God. Earlier in verse 7, the apostle said that they were sons of Abraham through faith. But now he takes it a step further and says that every believer is a son and daughter of God Himself. And then he says we are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under guardians. We are no longer under the law in that sense. But now we have full rights and access to the living God as sons and daughters of Him. We are no longer under the restraints of the tutor because we have matured in such a way that we now have the rights and privilege of a son or daughter. Now, one becomes a son or daughter of God Himself through faith by legal adoption. Our catechism speaks of this when it reminds us in Lord's Day 13 that we are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. And legally speaking, an adopted child has all the rights and all the privileges of a natural child. Think of those blessings which are yours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may call God your Father, just as Christ is the only begotten Son and calls Him Father. You will receive His fatherly care and His provision, just as the Father cares for His only begotten Son. He cares for each and every one of His adopted children. Not a hair shall fall to the ground without His knowledge, we read in Matthew 10. And that means that you are the object of the Father's affection and His care and His love. Just as He speaks of affection for His only begotten Son, and He says concerning His Son, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," He says the same to His own children. And He expresses this tender affection in 1 John when He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And He says you are heirs of all the spiritual blessings in Christ. What belongs to Christ is also that which is yours. Because you sit, He says in Ephesians, together with Him in the heavenly places. And we'll see more about that later. And all these privileges and all these blessings come to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given a new identity, you see. And this is a message that we need to hear. It was a message that the Galatians needed to hear as well. We studied the book of Galatians a few years ago in Bible study. And those of you who were present there, you will remember that the saints in Galatia had been under attack by the Judaizers who came from Jerusalem and saying that they had to be circumcised if they wanted to be children of God. And so, rather than treating these Gentiles as siblings, at best, these Judaizers would treat them as cousins. They were on the fringes of the family. And they were told, if you really want to be part of the family of God, if you really want to be adopted, then you need to become a Jew. You need to live under the law as we live under the law. And you need to be circumcised as the Old Testament law required. And only then will you be considered to be a son or daughter of God. But Paul challenges this teaching. And he says, in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God. And that reality is symbolized or pictured for us in our baptism. When he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that one is saved merely by the act of water baptism. But the point is that the truths that are pictured in baptism are appropriated in the way of faith in Christ Jesus. And then this outward sign of the washing away of our sins becomes reality in our life through faith in Him. And it means that we are then adopted into the family of God. And so what that outward sign represents is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being united to the Lord Jesus by faith, which is symbolized in baptism, means that we are joined to everything that Christ did for our salvation. You see, we then participate in His obedient life. And so His obedience becomes our obedience. And how refreshing is that? You know, the treadmill of legalism will constantly distress us and discourage us. But if we know that the obedience of Christ becomes our obedience, it lifts a burden from us so that we are able to live in joy. And we are able to live in thankfulness to God rather than according to the law. When we are in Christ, then it means that we partake in His suffering. And that's a glorious truth, isn't it? When we think of the fact that Christ's suffering becomes our suffering. You see, He stands in our place. He atones for our sin. We call this the substitutionary atonement. He makes payment for us in our place. And so it's as if we ourselves have suffered in our own body for our sins. When Christ's suffering is accounted on our account, it means we participate in His death. And how wonderful is that? It takes the whole fear of death from us, because no longer do we need to fear death, because death is no longer a punishment for our sins, but it's merely a passageway from this life into the next life. And we continue to live. It means that we will never see death, as John tells us in his gospel account. We will never see death because we pass from this life unto eternal life. And we no longer will experience death, for the wages of our sin have been paid for by the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so sets us free from that condemnation which leads to judgment and which leads to death. And it also means we participate in His resurrection. And this is wonderful on a couple of different levels. The first, it reminds us that by the same power that raised up Christ from the dead is given to us so that we might experience newness of life. You see, this resurrection power is what gives us the ability to fight and conquer sin in our lives. You know how weary it is when we think that we're in the battle alone. You ever have that? And some of you probably feel that way sometimes. You have a particular sin that you're trying to overcome, and you failed again and again and again, and you never seem to make any headway. Sure, it gets better for a day or two or a week or two or sometimes even a month or two, but then you find yourself sliding back in it again and again. But you can know of this resurrection power. That through Jesus Christ, He can give you victory over your sin as He works in your heart with His Holy Spirit, giving you that victory. And so there is newness of life in Christ. But not only is there strength to fight against sin and temptation in our lives because of Christ's resurrection, there is also the sure comfort to know that when we lay our loved ones into the grave, they will rise again from the dead. And this is all given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. You are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is something that we need to deal with in our own lives, don't we? We're not talking about some general truths here that are just universally applied to the whole congregation de facto, but they come to us through personal appropriation of the promises of the gospel, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons of God. We no longer serve Him because we feel ourselves to be under the law, but because we love Him and because we want to delight in Him and we want to obey Him because of all that He's given to us, and He gives us that which we need. You see, we need so much. But when we're in Christ, all those needs have been given to us and supplied for us by the Lord Jesus Himself. Is this the way you're living the Christian life? Are you living your life as a son or daughter of the living God? Or are you living your life as a slave? Dr. Packer, some of you may know him, he speaks of this one major test of Christian maturity in his book, Knowing God. If you haven't read it before, I commend it to you, Knowing God. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Is following the Lord Jesus, is it an oppressive burden to you, or is it a liberating joy? Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't occasions when we feel burdened. But the general flavor of our life ought to be this sense of liberation, this sense of freedom, this sense of joy in Christ. Are you winsome in your flavor of Christianity? Do you witness of a joy-filled life in Christ? If not, then perhaps you need to reflect more on this glorious truth. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a marvelous truth, isn't it? So often our feelings, our emotions are closely tied to our experiences or our circumstances or our history. And not enough to our position in Christ Jesus. So often our focus is simply on our day or perhaps on the hour or sometimes even the moment. And we allow it to change us and to guide us in our lives. But we should walk by truth. We should consider the truths of the Word of God. You see, there's no higher status to be attained in the whole world than to be called a son or daughter of the living God. You may be nothing in the eyes of the world. You may be suffering in the eyes of the world. You may be considered a fool in the eyes of the world. You may be persecuted by the world. But if you know yourselves to be a son and daughter of the living God, then you are rich. You are not poor. You are a son, not a beggar. And therefore, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your position in the world is to be envied, envied by all. Our identity means that we are sons, not slaves. But secondly, Another aspect of our identity when we have faith in Christ is that we are one, not divided. And this is one of the implications, you see, of belonging to the family of God. And you might say this point and the second and third point are actually implications of the first, that these are the result of what it means to be a son and daughter of God. It means that we belong to a new family, a new spiritual family. Where, so Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that means that all these distinctions in regards to your relationship to the Lord have all been removed. And the very things that divide the people of God, race and rank and gender, they all evaporate when we are one in Christ. All these issues, they sharply divided the New Testament church, didn't they? And probably ethnicity was the major issue as far as the Jews were concerned. That is precisely the issue in Galatia, where the Judaizers wanted to maintain this great gulf between the Gentiles and the Jewish believers. They were insisting that the Gentiles even become Jews by circumcision if they really wanted to be Christians. And then they were still substandard according to the promise. But Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek. And he says these distinctions, they are removed by the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that those differences are not there anymore. It doesn't mean that a Jew or Greek is insignificant, or a man or a woman is insignificant, or slavery or freedom is insignificantly. But they do not matter, Paul is saying, in terms of our relationship with the Lord, in terms of our union with Christ, in terms of our relationship towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. There is to be no judgment of others because they come from a different ethnicity, because they are a different gender, because they come from a different background, whatever it might be. These things, these differences have been removed, and the wall, the middle wall of partition has been taken down. Those differences which came by the Old Testament ceremonial law are no longer relevant. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. All have been removed when we are one in Christ. There's a story of a general in the army and a private who had come, and they were coming up to the Lord's Supper. And as they came, the private, he steps back to allow the general to go in front of him. But the general, he steps back and he says, "Brother, here we are all brothers." And he let the private go before him. Something which would have been inconceivable outside the church doors. But when they were in the fellowship of the saints, those distinctions between rank, they suddenly disappeared. There is no rank before God, you see. All were one. All are united in Christ. And that's exactly the point that the apostle's making here. Now, this is some application for us as individuals and as a church. How do we view people from different backgrounds? And do we need to think that they really need to be like us before they really belong with us? And do others from other backgrounds and cultures, do they feel comfortable among us? These are real questions that we need to struggle with if we are going to have an impact upon those who are around us. Do our customs and our traditions and our culture, do they keep people from us? Or do people say this is a Christ-centered church? Now, we don't require circumcision for membership. And as far as I know, we don't require anything extra biblically explicitly required. But do we imply sometimes that something more is required? Do we imply that something more isn't required before one may become a confessing member of the church? Do we seek to integrate others from different cultures and different backgrounds and different social classes from? Do we seek to integrate them into our congregation? Are we comfortable with that? Are we comfortable with having those who are poor among us? You see, in many ways, we are a middle-class church, aren't we? Most of us, and maybe even all of us, we live in comfortable homes. And most of us, if not all of us, have a car and maybe even two. And this is the way we live. And we think nothing of it. But would a poor man or a poor woman or a poor family, if they walk in the congregation, if they were destitute, would they feel so at home here with us? Now, all this is implying, of course, that they are Christians. We are not called to accommodate the world. We're not called to change things, to make things more attractive to the world. We are to be distinctively different in the way that we live in light of the truths of the Word of God. I'm not suggesting here that we compromise principle or change things which are developed because of certain convictions. That's not the point at all. But we're talking about those areas in which there ought to be a great deal of freedom. Are we ready to welcome those from every area? Are we ready to include people from the Middle East and people from China and Cambodias and Asians and so on? Would we welcome them into the congregation? Wouldn't it make the church actually, and this congregation, a better picture of the unity of the gospel if there was a diverse membership that included people from every nation, race, and culture? Wouldn't that be a better picture of the gospel for us? Our new identity in Christ, it calls us to live our lives in unity of the Spirit. Now, that applies also to us at a very local level, in the way that we engage with each other, isn't it? We engage totally different with each other in the context of the church than any other place in the world. We show overwhelming charity, and we show grace and mercy and love for one another, so that this unity of the gospel becomes more and more visible among us. And so that others might see us, that we love one another. You see, when there is division and tension and troubles and conflict and sectarianism in the congregation, that is an offense to the King of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to do everything in our power to ensure that this unity that Christ has purchased with His own blood, that it would be maintained among us and promoted as well. So we see our new identity in Christ means we're sons, not slaves, how we are not divided but one. And then we see, thirdly, how in Christ we are heirs, not beggars. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Being sons of Abraham means the Jewish people were heirs of the promise given to Abraham. And to Abraham was given what? The promise of the land of Canaan. A land, he says, flowing with milk and honey. A glorious inheritance. But we know that ultimately the land of Canaan is a prototype of heaven itself. And so here the apostle reminds us that our identity in Christ means that we will become heirs of the promise. We become heirs of the blessings of salvation. He reminds us that when we have this new identity in Christ, that we have a heavenly inheritance awaiting us, which is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. And this is really the climax of God's redemptive work, isn't it? When this promise of eternal life, of everlasting life that we talked about this morning will be fulfilled when we become an heir of such a great salvation. You are heirs of God. And the mind simply can't grasp this. It's mind-boggling to realize that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever pondered that? Have you ever considered what the future holds for you because of this truth that you are heirs of God? What a marvelous truth. Are we not rich then in Christ Jesus? We are joint heirs with the Savior. He's our elder brother. And here the apostle is reminding the Galatians that they are not beggars. They are not in poverty. They are heirs of a heavenly inheritance. And that's why being a child of God means not only being a child of Abraham, but it means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my brother. And he has earned all that he has earned is ours by faith in him. Now, this doesn't refer to what is known as the prosperity gospel. And maybe you're not familiar with it, but there are those in some circles who are preaching that if we follow Christ, that we are guaranteed to be materially wealthy as Christians if we have faith. And they say, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, you will have. And if he doesn't give it to you, then you don't have enough faith. We must think about it carefully. Because in reality, these people are very poor people. Because they don't understand. They don't understand what the riches are that Christ has given to us. They don't understand that the most glorious riches are those which are spiritual. That God gives us and grants to us the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. That he washes us in Jesus' blood. That he receives us into his fellowship, that we might have communion with him. That we might fellowship with him, the living God. Then we are rich, are we not? When we are one in Christ, then we have this confidence that he will complete that which he has begun in us. And then it doesn't matter whether you live in a mansion here on earth or whether you live in a mud hut with a dirt floor. You might be rich. You might experience that eternal communion with the living God. And you might have fellowship with him. And you might know that your sins are forgiven. They are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. That you are a son and daughter of God himself. And that he will receive you unto himself. And then it doesn't really matter what we have, does it? See, if you are in Christ, if you have come in faith to him, you have a marvelous new identity. This is something we can enjoy in a measure which the Old Testament saints were never able to enjoy. We sometimes look at some of the Old Testament saints and we admire their level of spirituality. We hear of Moses meeting with God. And we are envious. And we read the Psalms of David, and we're studying that on Wednesday evenings, and we hear of David's communion with the living God, and we realize that he experienced that fellowship in such a way that he was able to go through so many trials in his life. But they don't have the half of the blessings and the privileges that New Testament Christians enjoy. We are able to have a fellowship with God that they could never even taste of. They, of course, had to approach God through the ceremonies of the Old Testament, through the high priest. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood. And then he would come out and give a blessing to the people. But now we have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ, so that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and we might enter into the very sanctuary of God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. We have a fellowship with the Lord that David never experienced until he died, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And think of all the rich blessings that are ours. We are sons and daughters, not slaves. We are one. We are not divided. We are heirs, not beggars. And with all these privileges that we enjoy today, with all the blessings that we have by union with the Lord Jesus Christ, should our experiences in the Christian life and fellowship with him be all the more intimate today? You see, there are so many New Testament believers, and no doubt ourselves included, that live well below our privileges, because many are living as slaves and not as sons. And many are living divided and where there's tension and not as one. And so many are living as beggars and not as heirs of God's blessing. Now, if that's true of you, then there's no doubt some aspect of the gospel that you don't yet understand. Now, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily not a Christian. But there can be by some distortion in our minds regarding the truths of the gospel. Because when our identity is in Christ, then it's more glorious than we can even imagine. Do you live as one who has been blessed with all spiritual blessings? Is that the flavor of your life? Do we live contemplating our privileges, considering the immensity of the resources that God has provided in Christ? And do we allow the Spirit of God to lead us day by day into those ever-deepening wonders of the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Must we not admit that we often live below our privileges? We are like people who have a vast, incalculable bank balance. But we often live as beggars, don't we? But let us draw upon those rich resources that are ours in Christ, not because of our merits and not because we have earned them or not because we have a natural right to them, but because Christ has purchased them for us. And because He grants them to us freely of His grace by faith in Him. And so let us reflect more deeply on the depth of the gospel privileges which are ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
For the
the great blessings that you give to us through union with Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we are then adopted as sons and daughters of you, the living God. That we might experience something of the communion of the saints and the fellowship of the body. And that we might know that we are heirs of eternal blessings. As we reflect upon these things, then we realize that our life is hidden in Christ. And that we can fully and completely identify with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we no longer need to identify with our own experiences, with our own struggles, with our own insecurities. We no longer have to identify with our trauma that we've experienced in life, or with this spiritual turmoil that we feel in our souls, with our inadequacies or our failures or our struggles or our temptations, or even our sins. But when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are made new. We can identify with Jesus Christ that He is our Savior, and that we are given a glorious position, also in light of eternity, and that we might know that we are rich with resources, the half of which we do not even realize. Lord, what a great blessing you give to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We know that we have not earned it. We know that we don't deserve it. We know that we can't pay you back for it. But you call us just to believe in you and to love you and to serve you all the days of our life. You call us to live as sons, not as slaves. You call us to honor you from the heart, to glorify your holy name. Lord, we confess to you that we have often lived as beggars. We have often lived as allowing ourselves to be identified by the things of this world. We have often lived in poverty in spite of the riches of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to the Savior and that we see all in Him, that our only comfort is belonging to Him in life and death. Forgive us our sins in this regard as well, and that we would leave this place with renewed hope and zeal in Jesus Christ our Savior, and we would glorify you in this day. We pray this all in His precious name. Amen.